It is a joy to be here and to be sharing God's word with you this morning. Our mission as a church at the Free Church here is to cultivate followers of Christ. There it is, cultivating followers of Christ among all peoples. And we do that with four key strategic, intentional steps. We connect people with Christ and his church. We share the gospel so that men, women, and children will be converted. Three, we are disciples who disciple each other, helping each other, one another, as the New Testament says, so often growing in Christ-likeness and in grace. And today's passage, today's topic is centered on how we, our fourth step is to send each other out into God's great mission field and to be a part of Christ's harvest in a dark and dying world. So this week we focus on Jesus' call in Matthew's gospel for us to pray and join the Lord's harvest. It's not the work of professionals. It's the work of God's people. I need to warn you, though, God's word is very powerful. God's word is, if you will, dangerous. You may hear Jesus' words from Matthew's gospel today and look back and realize it was a watershed moment for you. You may realize 20, 30, 40 years later, that was the moment. That was the day that I knew the Lord was calling me to serve him with my life. So with that, please open your Bibles to Matthew's gospel. It's chapter 9. We'll begin reading verses 35 through 38. This is page 562 in your paper pew Bibles. And would you join me in standing for the reading of God's word? Again, Matthew's gospel, chapter 9, verses 35 through 38. Beginning in verse 35. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. Verse 36, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Verse 37, then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. May God bless the reading of his word. Let's pray again. Lord, we stand in awe of your word. We stand because we recognize it is the authority, the greatest authority in our lives. No other document is divinely inspired like your word. And you speak through it so that we might know you and your will. And we welcome your word to speak into our hearts and to do the work that only it can. We pray that indeed today you would unplug ears, that you would open eyes, that you would soften hearts, and that you would be glorified for what you accomplish in us and through us today and in the days and weeks to come. We pray all these things in Jesus, our Lord's name. Amen. Please be seated. On the back of your bulletin, you'll notice an outline, and I'll just real quickly go through the title for today's sermon is simply Joining Jesus in the Harvest. And we're going to observe in Matthew chapter 9, which we just read, we're going to observe Jesus' ministry, that is, what he did, his motivation. We're going to hear his prayer, and then I'm going to ask us to respond to it. So again, Jesus' ministry, his motivation, his prayer, and then our chance to respond to it. Well, graduates, congratulations. You've heard lots of speeches. I've heard lots of speeches as the parent of a senior, R. William, graduated. I think there are two major themes that graduation speeches fall under. The first theme goes something like this. It says, hey, dream big. Go out into the world and conquer. Do your thing. You're ready. It's a cheerleader speech. And that's not a bad thing. It's saying, hey, we're launching you out into whatever you're going to pursue next. The second type of speech is the you've only begun speech. It's the speech that says, hey, you've checked the first box in basic adulthood. Some of you worked hard. If you're like me, you probably slept off, but you got through. Parents are glad. hey, now it's time to be a big boy or girl, get out there, work harder. I want to try a third speech or sermon today. And I want us to hear Jesus' mission for you, graduates, and also for you, parents and grandparents. I think Jesus wants you to view your graduation from high school through an eternal lens. You're 17 or 18, that's just a few pennies in the bucket of time. Even 80 or 90 years, we mourn the loss of several brothers and sisters in our body. Shirley Sorvig, 95. In the big span of eternity, 95 years is but a blink of the eye. So I think Jesus, graduates, through grandparents, wants you to see an eternal view for what's next in life for you. Will you see, as he does, that your graduation is a preparation to serve him with your whole life? Well, we turn now to our first point, Jesus' ministry. He spoke of his mission or the purpose of his ministry several times in the Gospels, and I'm just going to pull one passage out that's a favorite, but I want to start by singing a song because I bet you some of you kids know it. You can join with me if you remember this. Zacchaeus was a wee little man. A wee little man was he. He climbed up in the sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. And as the Savior passed his way, he looked up in the tree. Nice and loud. Zacchaeus, you come down. For I'm going to your house today. Amen. Good singing. Sorry, I'm a tenor. I brought it up a little higher there. Some of you guys were trying to find it down here. Well, Luke is the physician and historian, great historian of the first century and of the Bible, and he captures that story in chapter 19. We're going to now pick up where we just left off, where Jesus has just called Zacchaeus down. And in verse 6, he says this, so he, Zacchaeus, that is, hurried, came down the tree, and received Jesus joyfully. Verse 7, and when he saw it, or when they saw, that is the crowds, they grumbled. They murmured, he has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner? Verse 8, and Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I've defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today, salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. And here's where I want us to really pay attention. Verse 10, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. There you have it. There's Jesus' mission, to seek and to save the lost. Over 2,000 years ago, Jesus spoke those words. And that mission hasn't changed. That's why the church exists. That's why you and I still have life and breath in our lungs. Last Sunday, we know this because we read Matthew's last words, the Great Commission. We read this last week. Verse 19 famously says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. The them there is the lost whom Jesus came to seek and to save. The only difference is he's now commissioned others. And sisters and brothers, that means he's commissioned us to seek and to save the lost. We are called to be disciples who make disciples. We learned that last week. I gave you the image last week that we're in a rowboat and everybody's got an oar. You're either dead weight or you're pulling. Now, let's focus on our passage once again. Verse 35. How did Jesus go about his ministry? Notice, he went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. Notice first that Jesus came to us and he traveled to real cities with real people in real time with his feet. He's God who chose to be born into our manhood. Both God, fully man, but real-time traveling, meeting people. It reminds us of a truth that's really worth remembering. People don't find God. God finds people. None of us wakes up one day and says, I think I'm going to go seek the Lord. No, no, no. He's been seeking you. And I pray he finds you. Second, notice what Jesus did. So he's traveling and he's teaching people from God's word, the Old Testament. And he's teaching in the synagogues, which would be the equivalent of a church in a community. He proclaims and preaches the gospel, the good news, and he heals people. Let's remember what the gospel means. And here I'm going to lean on a brother who's with the Lord now, Tim Keller. He reminds us that first, the gospel is good news, not good advice. It's good news, not just wisdom for life. That's what makes this graduation sermon, so to speak, different from the Lord. It's not good. It's not just a good advice. It's good news, the greatest news ever. Two, the gospel is good news announcing what? That we can be rescued or saved. And the gospel is good news about what has been done by Jesus to put our relationship right with God. So the gospel is good news, not good advice. It is good news announcing we can be saved, and we can be saved through Jesus' finished work. Foretold 600 years prior, Jesus fulfills those words of Isaiah 61. If you're a note taker, you can write that down and look it up later. God sends his servant. For us, on our time scale, that's 2,600 years ago. This was foretold, happens 2,000 years ago, and we are still seeing the fruit of it today, that Jesus comes to teach, to preach, to heal. Biblical Christianity, friends, holds up a mirror, for we can't be saved if we don't need saving. If the message of so many, and I'm not pointing at anybody here in particular, but the message sometimes in our graduation speeches is, you're good. And the Bible says that's not actually true. You were made by a good God in his image. You are not inherently good. None of us are. We all, even when we do our best deeds, have alternative motives. Not so with God, but always with man. So the Bible holds up a mirror and says, see how God sees you, therefore how you truly are, how we truly are. It shows us the darkness of our hearts. It shows us the vileness of our selfishness, our evil desires to use people for gain, how quickly we turn from protecting others to protecting our preferences, how we rebel against God's right rule and tell him to get off our lawn. Jesus came to lead us to God, to save us. And that's why it is good news. If we understand the nature of the cancer that's within every one of us, then indeed the gospel really is good news. That Jesus took our sin on a Roman cross, much uglier than that, so that we would not have to suffer the punishment we deserved. He had already done it. Why is the question that transitions us to our next point. Why did Jesus come? Why did God decide to be born of Mary the Virgin, to be dependent upon his parents for 18-ish years, just like you kids, you graduates? Why? Why would God the Father send his son to save a people who hate him, or perhaps even worse, are indifferent? Well, let's keep reading verse 36. Let us listen to Jesus' motivation for coming, for his mission. When Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion for them. Let me say that again. When Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. When you and I look at crowds, we often see the crowds as one entity, whereas Jesus is able to see every man, woman, and child in that crowd individually, simultaneously, and have compassion for them. You could also translate, and some of your translations would say this, Jesus had pity on them. The idea is to feel sorrow for someone's troubles, to have sympathy for their pains or predicament. Jesus was never callous to people. Never callous. He felt or understood that pain that each man and woman or child might be having at that moment. Unlike empathy, which doesn't call us to actually do anything, Jesus' compassion moved him to do what? To shepherd them. To shepherd, to preach, to teach, to heal. Many of us, unlike me, have had experiences on the farm. I'm a cityit. I don't know what it's like. You know that. I love learning from you what it means to work among animals in the fields. It's fascinating to me. I've never done it. So many of you know what it's like to nurse a lamb, a goat, a calf, an animal to health. You know what it's like to lose sleep trying to save that dying animal. Why? Well, the cynical among us might say, well, to save money, to not lose a calf that I could later sell. But most of us, especially if we were younger, we did it because we had compassion. We didn't want that little lamb to pass. We didn't want that calf to not have a chance to go out in the paddock. We didn't want them to die, so we acted. And Jesus here, in such a greater manner, really has that same inclination towards his people, towards his created, to us created beings. He doesn't want us to die. We are harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. You and I know if a sheep or any animal for that matter is let out free range and gets lost, what happens to the sheep that doesn't have a shepherd? What happens to the one that's lost? They don't make it, do they? They get devoured. Jesus doesn't want us to be devoured by our sin or by Satan, the enemy. He has compassion. And friends, that's what Christianity is all about, is compassion for the lost. Not protection of our principles, but compassion for the lost. Well, Jesus prays, verse 37, 38. He said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." What's the solution? Jesus himself prays to the Father. Lord, Father, send more laborers. It's still a prayer that we must pray today. It's a prayer that our outreach commission prays often. Lord, raise up more men and women to work in the harvest. Again, it's not a professional's job. It's God's people's privilege. And this is a prayer for all generations. It's a dangerous prayer. When you think about it, if you and I pray sincerely with faith, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Lord, send out laborers into his harvest. It's what I warned you about earlier. It's dangerous. God's word is dangerous because you very well may be the answer to that prayer. You at 18, you at 40, you, like Moses, at 80. There is no retirement in God's eyes. He may have prepared some of us for ministry in our later years that we were not ready for in our younger years. The answer may be you. The question is, will you join? The question is, will you join? Graduates, I first speak to you. You have the potential for a bright future. In the world's eyes, and these are not bad things inherently, they're good, they're just not great. You have the potential to make a lot of money, to make a difference in a variety of career paths, medicine, education, commerce, construction, and more, farming, agriculture. Those are all good things. I want to ask you to really hear me on this question. Are the things that you aspire toward, how many of those things will have an eternal impact? Think about it. How many of those things will have an eternal impact? What will you be able to take with you when you die and are with the Lord? Think about that. You only have so many years on this earth. what is really going to pay dividends? Will you be the next generation to follow Jesus and serve in his harvest wherever God calls you? Graduate, will you share in God's mercy for the lost and let his mercy lead you to help others to know that they too can be saved? Graduates, you've heard you were meant to do great things. The God of this universe made you to do God things, his things. Will you today consider the call? Well, Pastor, what do I do? Well, the first thing you do, young men and women, is you believe in Jesus. Believe what he says is true, that you are a rebel, a sinner condemned to eternal punishment for rejecting the Creator. Believe that Jesus, purely from his loving, meek, and lowly heart, came to save you, to show you mercy when you could care less about him. Believe that though you are a great sinner, Jesus is an even greater Savior. And so, repent. Conviction says, I agree with you, God. I see my sin as you see it. Repentance then is turning from what was going to be my life and pursuing him. Remember, it's that I'm traveling north, now I need to turn around and go south towards Jesus. Or as we read last week, it is to die to yourself and to live for Christ. For one will lead you to hell, the other with Jesus to heaven. Following repentance, my brothers and sisters, young graduates, is baptism. Being obedient and submitting to the waters of baptism, and therefore preparing to join the body of Christ, the church. You're 18. You can be members at most churches, and I would encourage you, whether you stay here in town or that you go to a college town, get saved, get baptized, become a member, begin serving. You're not too busy. You can do it. In fact, you will grow exponentially in your faith should you grow in the body of Christ. Serve, grow, love, and go. Graduates, your life is meant to be spent for others and not for yourself. I want you to hear these words when you cross over, and some of you will cross over early. I may have the horrible privilege of doing your funeral. And as a father of six, I've often said to my kids, please outlive me. If I do your funeral, I want to know, and I want you to know, without a shadow of a doubt, that you're going to hear these words when you see Jesus, well done, good and faithful servant. Graduates, grandparents, parents, your life is meant to be spent for others. Our dear sister, our dear mother, our grandmother and great-grandmother, Shirley Sorvig, has just tasted in full what she has only seen by faith. She is seeing Jesus with the eyes that God gave her for the first time, and the eternal family of God, and she has no regrets. No regrets. Will you today respond? If you do, graduates, if today is the day where you have first really taken to heart the good news, you realize I'm not a Christian, Pastor. I've been playing along with mom and dad. Then please come talk to myself or one of the elders. Maybe two, graduate or grandparent, you're saying, I've been living for myself and I think God's calling me to something beyond just the day-to-day, whatever the work has been, to his mission, to be part of his harvest. Then again, talk to myself, one of the elders. Write it on the communication cards that are in your pew, these beautiful blue things. Let us know. You're not meant to live this alone. Take your next steps alone. This is a family, a body, a people. I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to invite the senior high staff and the graduates to join me on stage. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we join you in praying to the Father by the power of your Spirit that you would indeed call men and women of all ages, all sizes, all gifts to the harvest. Help us to see the incredible joy and privilege of serving you. Whether that looks like working a 9-to-5 and then serving at the church, or whether that means serving in a professional sense in the full-time ministry capacity here stateside, or whether that means you're calling us to the mission field, to lands known or lands unknown. Jesus, you know who you are calling this morning. Spirit, you know whose heart you are working on. Father, may your will be done in our lives. We celebrate our graduates today. We remember on this Memorial Day those who have paid the cost for our freedom. And most of all, Jesus, we remember you, and we ask again that you would do a work in us to call us closer in obedience to you. And as we prepare in the next minutes our tithes and our offerings, as we give back to you our first fruits of the finances you've entrusted us with, may we be faithful stewards and joyful givers. We pray all these things in your name, Jesus. Amen.